But the master answered, "You knew that I reap where I have not sowed, and gather where I scattered no seed." In the name of Jesus, amen. Have you ever gotten someone wrong? Like, you know, maybe you thought they were one way, and then something happens, and it's, oh, man, they were so different. It can happen for lots of reasons. Maybe you showed up at your 25th high school reunion, and you had a conversation with the girl who in high school everyone thought was just kind of this stuck-up whatever, never talked to anybody at all, too good for everyone. But she was the most pleasant person ever, and in conversation, she reveals that actually she was just paralyzingly shy. And that's the reason you didn't talk. And then she was wonderful. Like, oh man, I missed out on a great friend. I had you completely wrong. I had a pastor growing up, the first pastor I can ever really remember. Pastor Brown was his name. Still around, good guy. Now, I think, when I was growing up, I was terrified of him. He's about 6'4". He kind of looked like Lurch. And his facial expressions were kind of the same. I thought him always kind of cold and scary. Pastor Brown was the last person that you wanted to walk into the bathroom at the very moment you had one of your Sunday school classmates in a headlock. may or may not have happened. Cold and scary. But some years later, I'm an adult and meeting him at some church reunion or something and talking to him. Pleasantest guy in the world. Turns out maybe he was a little bit like that girl from the reunion, a little bit shy, but otherwise warm with this wry sense of humor. Kind of had him all wrong. But then maybe he probably would have said to me that cold and scary is what you need to be for a confirmand who is prone to putting people in headlocks over the urinal and that stuff. But I had him wrong. He was a warm guy. You can get people wrong. Maybe people have gotten you wrong. And it can be a problem sometimes. It can be a problem with people. Even more so, not getting God right can be a problem. In fact, it is probably not too much to say that the most important thing in life is making sure that you get God right. And the other side of that coin is to say that God's most pressing concern, God's most important job for you is to make sure that you don't get him wrong, that you get God right. So what is God like? Well, today's gospel lesson helps. God is like a man going on a journey who calls his servants to them and entrusts to them his stuff, his property. To one, he gives 5 talents, a talent, some large sum of money. To another, he gives 2 talents. To the other, he gives 1. He says, "I'm going on a journey, put this to work. I'll be back to check on you." Pretty much our gospel lesson in a nutshell, at least the first part. There's more to it, an important part. But if we stop right there, well, what is God like? Kind of like maybe a venture capitalist. We're small businesses, right? God's got his stuff. He looks for good investment opportunities. He invests his talents. He sets us up differently. I'm looking for a return on his investment. Or maybe simpler just to say he's kind of a test giver. Sets us up with stuff. Maybe we don't all get the same. Some people might get, if you want to make money talents into talents, we can say maybe somebody gets math, music, and the gift of gab. And maybe somebody else, the only talent you have is you're good at tiddlywinks or something like that. But the idea is God sets you up. He's invested. It's a test. He's going to come back and see how you've done. So God's the divine investor, the celestial test giver. And you're a business, and life's a test. At least it can seem that way. Or maybe we live under that way. You're a business, life's a test. I'm not exactly sure which direction it starts from. If we kind of begin with this idea, God is the divine investor, test giver, and then it kind of trickles down so the rest of life can seem like a bunch of tests you're set up to pass or fail. Or maybe it actually starts the other direction,
We kind of see the rest of life as tests. You're testing me. I'm testing you. Are you using your gifts and talents? Are you not? And then we kind of trickle that up to God. I'm not sure which direction it goes. But I think the end result's kind of the same. You're a business. And life is a test. Some of my fellow TV watchers may have watched, I think it's Netflix series, The Marvelous Mrs. Maisel. Anyone watch this show? I think it's a wonderful show. I wish there's more seasons, but it's done now. Story about this Miriam Midge Maisel. She's a comedian in the 1950s and 60s, so there's lots of funny stuff in it. There's one particular episode, though. Miriam, she's kind of a single mom, and she cannot attend parent conferences at her son Ethan's preschool. And since she can't go, she sends her dad, Abe. He's going to be her fill-in at parent conferences. And Abe's a unique fellow. This is in New York City, and he's kind of elite culture, New York City. He's a former NYU math professor, known in his field. But he gave that up to be a theater critic for this kind of cutting-edge hipster newspaper. He's a foodie, finest of wines. Just think elite New York culture, academic, all this sort of stuff. And so he goes to this preschool, Ethan's preschool, and he's very impressed because it's an elite preschool. He's very impressed not just because it's elite in general, but because it is free-to-be time. Free-to-be time at this elite New York City preschool. And all the kids are at different tables. Because the first table, it's the engineering table. And because they're all brilliant, they are building a perfectly to-scale pet hotel with working plumbing, right? He goes to the next table. It's the math table. And because he's a mathematician, he's looking, and he's amazed at the complexity of the equations that they're solving. He goes to the next literature table where they read a book every single week, and don't just read, but they write their own play and then dramatize the book. And there is a language group and an astronomy group and on, and he's super excited to, where is Ethan going to be? Which table? And it's the final table. He comes to the final table, and at this table, it's not astronomy. There's no equations being solved, no Swahili being spoken. There are two kids standing on the table, literally painting one another. There's a couple of kids on the side making rude noises, and the rest of them are running around giggling at some game they had made up. And wouldn't you guess it, one of the children there is Abe's beloved Ethan. So he asked the teacher, whoa, why is Ethan over here? And she explains to them, well, Mr. Maisel, this is the happy table. This is the happy table. This is the table for our students who excel at being happy, and you will be proud to know that your grandson, Ethan, is one of our happiest. Right. Okay, so he goes home. He's distraught. He's not speaking at the dinner table, and you know why. They finally ask him, and he blurts out, because my grandson, has zero aptitude. Because my grandson has potential for nothing in life except being happy. Happy, he says, and who wants their kids to be happy? He says, name me one person of success, an artist, a teacher, a philosopher, anyone who's ever been happy. And on and on. Anyway, you get the point. And why it's so funny, and also, why it's kind of biting. A commentary on all of us in our world. You can't just be happy. Why? Because you are a business. And life is a competition. And the competition is stiff. And life is a test. And you cannot fail. And God has given you so much. And everyone is keeping score. And you better invest in yourself. And you must maximize your personal potential. And you must be ever ready to reinvent yourself for any changes in the market and make the most of every single opportunity. Happy, schmappy, get to work doing something worthwhile, Ethan. Don't let Grandpa, don't let God down, because you are a business. And life is a test. Meanwhile, back in the parable world, right? Long time has passed. That was time passing, a little story about Mrs. Maisel. Long time passes, the master. He comes back. It's time to See how things went. So he calls the servants, you know, this goes. The one with the five talents comes back and he says, Master, look, I've traded with these. And look, I five talents more. Wonderful. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the master. Then the one with two talents, yes, comes back and something similar. Two more talents. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. But then the final one. The one who had the one talent. And he's got a different story to tell. Master, he says, I knew you to be a hard man. Knew you reap where you did not sow. Knew you gather where you scattered. No seed, so I was afraid, went and buried the talent. Here is what is yours. But then listen. Listen to the response to the master and listen close. You knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gather where I have scattered. No seed? You knew? Not a period, but a question mark. You knew? One of the most important punctuation marks ever written. You knew? You knew? Where did you ever get an idea with that? I simply entrusted you with a bunch of stuff. I don't remember giving any threat. I don't remember saying, this is a test and you better not fail. I just remember saying, here you go, friend. Where did you ever get the idea that I am a hard man? Maybe the rest of them, those bosses are a hard man. But for me, where did you ever get that idea? And if you want me to be a hard man, sure, I will be the hardest of men, but a hard man. You see what's going on here in this little story. It's the reason I started off with the way I did, saying the most important thing in life, God's most important activity, his pressing concern, is to make sure you get him right. You see, in this parable, the last man's problem is not that he didn't turn up one talent into two talents. This master literally has all the talents there could possibly be. The problem with the final servant is that he gets the master wrong. You knew? You knew? He thinks he's a hard man. He is not. I mean, if you didn't catch that, Jesus, he could have written a better parable. I mean, he could have had the fourth guy talked about. You know, the one to whom he gave three talents. Who, when he called him back to talk, he said, Master, you gave me those three talents, and I invested in Beta instead of VHS. Or he said, you know, when I saw that Powerball get to 10 digits, $1 billion, Master, I couldn't help but put it all in there. But now I've got nothing. Please forgive me. And then the Master says to him, well, indeed, that was some stupid investing. It says, indeed, in fact, we're going to hook you up with this mentor over here, this guy who's five, turned five, and maybe he's going to teach you some skills there. But you know me. Yes, I was forgiven. Enter into the joy of your master. Jesus could have done that. He could have made the parable a little bit better, but he actually did something better than that. Instead of just telling us more story and just telling us more story about a master, he lived a life. He lived the life which the parable itself is a story about. How do I know that you are not a business and that life is not a test and that your master is not a hard man? Because they didn't stop reading at Matthew 25 but kept reading. How do you know that you are not a business and life is not a test and your God is not a hard man? Because somewhere along the way, and again right now, someone is telling you the rest of the story. How in this real story that the parable itself is a story about, how in it, if it was a test, everyone fails miserably. How when this master goes away on a far, far journey, all the way to the cross, all the servants, they lose everything. They lose faith. They lose courage. They lose their mind. And then when this master comes back after a journey as far away as hell, what does he say? Peace be with you. All is forgiven. Enter into the joy of your master. Friends, you are not a business, and life is not a test. The world is full of voices. In some sense, the world is one big voice that says otherwise. Often it's our own voice The voices that make people feel as if life is a test and that I'm testing you. Lord knows I have been an Abe to too many Ethans in my life. Made them feel that life is a test and maybe need to pass my tests. So thank God that I'm not God. Thank God that you are not God. Thank God that God is good. That God is God. And God is good. And God is not a venture capitalist. And that you are not a business. Or that if you are a business, you are God's business. And God's business is to love you and do whatever it takes to make sure you get him right. To make sure that you know his love for you. And that there is no test. And that you trust in him. And that you rejoice every single day that you are not a business, but you are his child. And to rejoice most of all, that at the end, we all end up at the happy table. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.